Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. This is the word of the Lord. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, now as we come to the reading and preaching of your word, we ask, Lord, again, that you would work in our hearts, in each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, and those in between, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, minister to us. Show us even more of Jesus Christ and what you have done through him for our sakes, for your glory. And we do pray, Lord, for our hearts, that we would be receptive. And for our hearts and minds, Lord, that we would be obedient in our lives. And that we would be encouraged and strengthened from the hearing of your word that is preached. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were paying attention as I read that passage, you may have noticed that there were some differences. And from your translations, I'm reading from the New King James. And if you're reading from the King James, you would have saw something different. If you're reading from the ESV or some other translation, you might have noticed some differences there as well. And because of that, we need to do some work here, even in this translation work, that we need to be able to understand God's Word. So, in the King James, if you're using that, you would have seen some words italicized in verse 16, which, in every translation, when they italicize words, they're telling you something. They're telling you, these particular words were not in the original, but we're adding them to help you understand, to make this passage make sense in English. And every translation does that, if they're doing that kind of thing. If you're reading from the New King James, like I'm reading from, you don't see those italicized words necessarily, because they're not adding, but they are basically giving an interpretation of these words that we're going to get to here in a minute that were in the original. And so that is kind of like what they're trying to say is, here is what the author is saying, and we're helping you in the English. So that's different as well. You might have even, in other versions, it may read something like, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, which is similar to the New King James. Literally in the Greek, here is what it reads, and this is what I want you to hear. For verily he took not angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. So if you look at your translations and you hear what I just said, you see the difference. For verily, he took not angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. Now, in regards to this passage, there are basically two camps of interpretation or translation. One camp says this verse means that the Son of God took on the nature of man and not the nature of angels, which is why the King James translators added those words on him, the nature of. Another camp says the more literal reading of the verse intends to communicate that Jesus did not lay hold of angels for salvation, but he did lay hold of the seed of Abraham for salvation. And there are good men on both sides of this translation. And both things are true. It's not a matter of whether both of those things are true. Did Jesus take on human nature? Yes, he did. Did he take on angelic nature? No, he didn't. That's already been established and proven in the previous verses that we just read here in chapter 2. So the issue is not who agrees with either one of these ideas. Did Jesus take on man's nature? Yes, he did. Did Jesus come to save man and not angels? Yes, that's true. But what is the verse here in verse 16 saying? The issue is not who agrees with what, but what does the scripture say? So the idea that the Son of God has taken on human nature, people agree with. Christians know that. The idea that Jesus has come to save man and not angels, people know that, and they agree with that. In verses 5 to 9, we saw that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, made to be a man. And then in verse 9, we saw that he tasted death as a man. He was made man so that he could taste death. Angels don't die. So he was not an angel. Did not take on the form of an angel. In verse 11, he's not ashamed to call us our brethren because he is our brother. He is our brother in the flesh. He's a man. Verse 14, he partook of flesh and blood. Which in all of Scripture, when we see that phrase, it's referring to the human nature. In verse 14, he shared in our nature so that he could die. Because man dies. So there's no question that Jesus took on the nature of man and not of angels. There's no argument from either side about that. The question is what is being said in verse 16. And is it a repeat of verses 5 to 15, making the case that Jesus took on human nature? Or is it a new thought being introduced here? A conclusion being drawn on because of what has already been proven? So we have to do some language work here as well, not just translation comparisons and understanding, but we have to understand the key word in verse 16 that is being translated differently. And that key word is the word took. If you look at verse 16 in the King James, it would say, he took, not on the nature of angels. Now, in the New King James, it doesn't even use the word took. But in the Greek, that word is there. So remember, the literal wording is, for verily he took not angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. The word took means to lay hold of or to seize. To lay hold of or to seize. Now this can mean either to lay hold of for good reasons or for bad reasons, so to speak. You could lay hold of someone to help them, or you could lay hold of someone to punish them or do violence to them. There are 19 uses of this same word in the New Testament. And 19 times it speaks about laying hold of someone. It never speaks about taking on the nature of someone. And I'll just give you a few examples that you can recall. Matthew 14:31, when Peter was walking on the water and began to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the storm, what did Jesus do? Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him. That's the word here. He laid hands on him to bring him up out of the water. Luke chapter 20, verse 20, when some men came to trap Jesus in his words, the scripture says they did this that they might take hold of his words. And so they came to trap him by seizing his words and using them against him to lay hold of those things. In Luke 23, verse 26, you remember when Jesus was on his way to the cross and the Roman soldiers made Simon carry that cross. It says they laid hold of him. Actually uses that word, laid hold of him. Laid hold of Simon to carry that cross. And even in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, referring to the day when God led Israel out of Egypt, it says, when I took them by the hand. In other words, when I laid hands on them, when I took them, I laid hold of them. So these uses of the word to lay hold of in the Bible are always used in this way. It's never used to say I assume something or take upon myself something. And so while it's already been established from the previous verses in 5 to 15, the Son of God has put on human nature, here it is that he has laid hold of something. He has laid hold of something. He has taken something. He has seized it. He has put it in his hand. And with that in mind, we're going to proceed to what it is that he has laid hold of, and that is our first point. That Jesus has laid hold of the seed of Abraham. Jesus has laid hold of the seed of Abraham. And there is a connection between the previous verses and this verse, verses 5 to 15 and verse 16. And it is that he has taken on human nature so that he could lay hold of man to save him. That's the point. If salvation and deliverance is what this passage is all about, which it is, then it fits with Jesus taking hold of us, seizing us, of whom he will bring to glory. He shared in our humanity with us so that he might save us from death. These are not independent thoughts. They work together. And while the sharing of his humanity, his incarnation of our humanity, and his incarnation being made man is something that happened in the past, though he still is man, his laying hold of us is an ongoing action. It's something that he's still doing. He's still laying hold of more people, and he's still laying hold of us. He is keeping us, and it is his business to always be saving his people. But he's not laying hold of angels. Why is that? Because they have no need to be laid hold of. Those angels who are still serving God, and they are, as we read earlier, are not in need of saving because they have not sinned. So he doesn't lay hold of them. Those angels who fell with Satan are not going to be saved because they are going to the place of everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so he doesn't lay hold of them because Jesus is not going around and saving fallen angels. They are going to the place that was prepared for them, for the devil, and for his angels. So he's laying hold then of the seed of Abraham. And here the seed of Abraham refers to Abraham's descendants. And this phrase, whenever it's used in the Bible, is referring to one of two things. It's either referring to Abraham's physical descendants or to his spiritual descendants. And we see this being captured in both ways in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, where we read, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promises might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." So there we have a picture of both those who were born to Abraham physically and also those who are born spiritually. Galatians 3:16 goes on and says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Now speaking to us about this spiritual seed of those who are of the faith of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:29 also speaks of that spiritual seed, saying, "And if you are Christ," meaning if you belong to him, "then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." So it is clear that then the Christ who is the seed of Abraham and we who are united to him are the heirs according to the promise. It is those people whom Jesus has laid hold of, Abraham's seed. Who are Abraham's seed? Those who are of like faith, like Abraham, who trusted in God and believed in God and trusted in his promises. These are the ones that Christ has come and made to be a man to lay hold of, to lay hold of Abraham's seed. And that's important to realize what that is, because Christ didn't come not only to lay hold of angels, but he did not also come to lay hold of every person in the world. Saying that he came to lay hold of Abraham's seed is making that category specific. He came to lay hold of Abraham's seed who are those who are in Christ Jesus, who by faith are in Christ Jesus. So that's who he came to lay hold of, Abraham's seed. And he has taken hold of us by his powerful and mighty saving hand. And Jesus even calls this out to us as well. In John 6, verse 35 to 39, Jesus declares that he will lose none of those whom the Father has given him. Why? Because he has laid hold of them. If you are in Christ, you will not be lost. You will not be taken out of his mighty saving hand. John 10, verse 28 to 30 tells us, no one will be able to snatch them or pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. If Jesus has laid hold of you, you will not be let go. You will not be taken out by anyone else. Those whom he has saved by his grace, those whom he has chosen to keep and save, he will not let go of his grip on his people, because his grip is not like ours. His grip is a mighty saving grip. And those whom he has laid hold of, he will not let go. This category of Abraham's seed tells us he came to lay hold of those who are heirs of the promise of God's grace. In order to lay hold of you, he had to become like you, and he had to taste death for you. In verse 17 here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, it picks up this theme again, introducing another idea to us for the first time, but it picks up the theme of Christ becoming a man. But he also has become high priest. And as our high priest, verse 17 tells us how and what he has accomplished. Let's look at verse 17 again. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In verse 17, we see that Jesus has reconciled God and you, who are the seed of Abraham. Now then, once again, there are some translation differences here, like there are in many places. King James translates a word here, reconciles, and other translations use the word propitiation. And while these English words have some connection, the word used here in the Greek is propitiation. And propitiation means to satisfy the anger or wrath of someone else. And by satisfying God's wrath, he has reconciled us to God. So both ideas are caught there in that word. He has reconciled us to God because he has removed God's wrath from us by taking it upon himself. And now it's not on us, and therefore we have peace with God. Jesus came to take hold of Abraham's seed, to take hold of them. And how did he lay hold of Abraham's seed? It wasn't just a declaration. He actually came and did something. By becoming a merciful and faithful high priest, he laid hold of us who are in Christ. For the first time now in the book of Hebrews, this idea of a high priest is brought out to us, and it's going to be brought out to us in much, much greater detail as we go through the book of Hebrews. But as these Hebrew Christians were hearing this for the first time, this would have made a lot of sense to them. They understood what the high priest does. They understood how he went, like in Leviticus 16, how he would go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make an atonement and a sacrifice for the sins of the people. In that Leviticus 16, verse 30, we read, "For on that day, the day that the priest shall go in, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So just identifying Jesus Christ as the high priest would be saying a lot to those people who first heard this, that he is now the high priest. And this is how Jesus lays hold of us, by becoming that merciful and faithful high priest, by providing propitiation, satisfying God's wrath, and reconciling us to God. That's how he brings many sons to glory. That's how he can bring us to the Father and say, "Here am I and the children you have given me." Why? Because God's wrath has been satisfied, and we can enter into his presence. That's why you can even come here today and worship God, because God's wrath has been satisfied through the blood of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And that's how he's identified here in Hebrews 2:17. This is how he lays hold of us, reconciling us to God, bringing us to God, removing God's wrath from us. And the way that he went about it was through mercy and faithfulness. Having been made like his brothers, he was able to do all these things. Later on in the following chapters, as I said, this idea and role of the high priest will be expanded. But Hebrews 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us this: "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. For he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." Jesus was taken from among men so that he might be merciful to men and for men. Because he took on the nature of man and was subject to our weakness in the flesh, he's able to be merciful to you in providing salvation for you and even in your daily life. Because he also lived that life. He was faithful in that he came to do all that his Father asked him to do. He was faithful in that he never sinned. He was faithful in that he was trustworthy, full of care for his brethren who struggle in their human weaknesses. But more than that was needed. He needed to be a merciful high priest. One who could have compassion on his brothers. One who could, by experience, know what it is like to be human. To be a merciful high priest is to be tender-hearted, to be compassionate, to be able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so he was made like his brethren in order to do that. And having shared in our nature and in our condition, our weak condition, he is able to be a merciful and faithful high priest for us. What a Savior we have in Jesus. He did not just declare us to be saved or to be righteous, but he took on the form of a man for the seed of Abraham so that he could be merciful to us. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows what it is like to be you, for he was like you. He knows what it is like to be abandoned by everyone who said they loved you. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful unto death. He knows what it's like to be tempted beyond what you have ever been tempted. For how often is it when we are tempted that we quickly give in? But Christ never gave in and suffered temptation to the max. So he wants to help you. He wants to sympathize with you. He wants to come alongside of you and bear you up under your burdens. And he can, because he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And we see this idea amplified and highlighted in verse 18. Verse 18 tells us that Jesus is able to help you. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." What are you struggling with today? What sin are you struggling with today? What effects of sin are you struggling with? Jesus is able to help you. Disappointment, brokenheartedness, people letting you down, suffering in the frailness of humanity. Jesus has been through all that. He was tempted in all ways like you are, only in much greater ways. And yet he did not sin. He is able to help you. Verse 18 tells us that he has suffered being tempted. Now, when we see the word tempted, our mind usually goes quickly to just sin, just talking about being tempted to sin. But the word tempted, while it certainly carries that idea of being tempted to sin, it also means being tried. It also means being tested and being proved. And Jesus has been tried and tested and being tempted to sin yet without sinning. He has gone through it all just like you have, only in much greater ways. He was tempted by the evil one, just like you are. He had to suffer the effects of sin in this world, just like you do. But Satan did not give up on tempting Jesus. He kept coming at him. Various times, stronger times, even on the cross. Even before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a time of suffering for him. He was sorrowful unto death because he knew what his death meant. He knew it meant tasting death for all men. He knew it meant being forsaken by God. Which on the cross, when he was tempted even by men, those mocking him to come down and save himself rather than save his people by being a merciful and faithful high priest. And what a trying time it must have been when he called out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These are the things that Jesus went through. Separation from his Father. And we think about that maybe in terms of our physical life, and it does not compare. For here was a relationship that was perfect and holy and majestic in all ways. And for a brief time, think not that he wasn't forsaken by his Father, because he was. He suffered. And therefore, he is able to help you. When you go to Jesus, he does not respond and say, "Oh, wait a minute. I've not been through something like that." He does not say, "Oh, wait. I don't know how to handle that temptation." Because he has been through it. And he has suffered it. And he has gone through it without sin. He has come out without sinning. And he will never turn to you and say, "I can't help you. Because I'm not able." The scripture tells us here that he is able to help you. And this word "able" means power. It is our word for dynamite. And that's what that means. Jesus has the power to help you. And the scripture tells us this because he is ready to help you. It's not a sense, "Well, I have the power, but maybe I will, maybe I won't." No, he has the power to help you in salvation and in all of life because he has been through it all. And he is faithful to you and faithful to God. And he is merciful to you. He was made like us so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest, that he might save the seed of Abraham. Young or old and in between, you can go to Jesus Christ and he will not cast you aside. He will help all those who call upon his name. So if you are in need of salvation, he will save you if you call upon him, putting your trust in him. You can go to this man Jesus who came to help the seed of Abraham. Are you in need of comfort because of suffering or loneliness? Or depression, or pain, or fears, whatever it may be. It is not a Christian cliche to just say, "Go to Jesus." It is the truth. Go to Jesus because he is able to help you. And he is willing to help you. Jesus saves those whom he has laid hold of, and he helps those whom he has laid hold of. Can it be any more clear? For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He is able to aid those who need help. He is faithful. He is merciful to Abraham's seed, and he has laid hold of Abraham's seed that he might save them and help them. And this passage calls you to go to him. go to him again and again and again, and keep going to him, and he will deliver you. He will deliver you. He is able, he is ready, and he is willing. May God help us to believe these truths so that we will not turn to the world for help in any means where Christ has come to help us, but we will turn to him and him alone. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for these assuring words that Christ came to save those who are Abraham's seed. He came to be our merciful and faithful high priest in reconciling us to you. And he is able to help us in salvation and in other way, because he has been made like us and suffered like us. Thank you for this wonderful word, Lord, and these promises to us, that we can go to him boldly for help, for grace and mercy in our time of need. We pray, Father, that when we are tempted to think otherwise, when we are tempted to think that we need to take things into our own hands to give us what we need or to deliver us, that you would call us to remember this passage, that Jesus has laid hold of us. He might save us and help us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.